Our scripture reading comes to us this evening from Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7. A meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjaminite. God's word. O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me, and deliver me lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who is at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Selah. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. So the congregation of the peoples shall surround you. For their sakes, therefore, return on high. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out. He has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Dear Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where do you go for justice? Where do you go to receive justice for wrong done against you or others? Kids, what do I mean by justice? Well, there's a great example given in God's law that helps us understand what justice is. If you look at Leviticus 24, verse 19 through 20, we see what this looks like, what justice looks like. It says, if anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, and whoever kills a person shall be put to death. This text, as well as others in Exodus and Deuteronomy, make justice clear to us. If anyone harms someone physically, like destroying their eye, tooth, or hand, etc., there has to be payment in kind unto the other person who harmed them in kind, for eye for eye, tooth for tooth, etc. The law of God demands the killing of those even who have killed another. This is not only limited to physical harm, but taking of someone's goods. If you steal, you have to repay the person you stole from. These laws, of course, need to be properly placed in their context. Today, we do not remove someone's eye for mutilating someone's eye. Yet, when justice is done properly, the person wronged needs to be repaid according to what was taken or harmed. But the reason why God gives these laws is because he cares about us, because he himself is just. God is just. So when God sets forth these laws, it is setting forth of his perfectly just character that he calls his people to live out as well, be holy as I am holy. However, we come back to this initial question I asked, where do we go for justice? Where does the Christian go to receive justice? Yes, there are proper ways to going about receiving justice through justice systems. And yes, we can seek to elect leaders who will bring about greater biblical justice as Christians, even working as leaders among them. However, we know many times justice is not dealt with according to the law, and certainly not according to God's perfect law in this world, in this present evil age. There are many situations where people steal money, physically harm, and even kill people, yet escape the justice system. For Christians, we can feel this on another level, on a spiritual level, when God's law is broken. When a Christian is sinned against by someone else, Christian or not, through lying, covetousness, hatred, physical adultery, murder, when a Christian is sinned against and there isn't reconciliation through repentance and forgiveness, we feel that. We feel and bear the brokenness sometimes without ever reconciling with the offending party. Even no matter how hard we try to reconcile with them, there is no reconciliation. Where are we to go with these heart-wrenching injustices that slip through the cracks on us in injustice, or even blatantly ignored? There are arguments for adjusting the justice systems, but even the best justice systems cannot execute perfect justice in this world. Even when we try to take justice into our own hands as an avenger, our justice is also ultimately cracked by our sin. Our heart is exceedingly wicked and unjust according to our depravity. We're terrible avengers. We're not very good vigilantes at the end of the day. Even if we do perfect justice, it turns to pride very quickly. However, as well, we see tonight in Psalm 7, the Christian can find justice in an ultimately unjust world. And this will be our theme for Psalm 7 tonight. The Christian can find perfect justice in the refuge of the Most High. The Christian can find perfect justice in the refuge of the Most High. And we'll see this in David's prayer to God in two parts in Psalm 7. First, we'll see a prayer for justice. And in the second, we'll see a conviction of God's justice. So, a prayer for justice as point one, and a conviction of God's justice as point two. And so, starting with a prayer for justice, we'll be looking at verses 1-9. First, looking at the beginning of Psalm 7, we see David is singing to the Lord, praying to the Lord, on account of the words of Cush the Benjaminite. We don't find any other information on who this Cush is in the scriptures besides what follows, that he is from the same tribe as King Saul, from the tribe of Benjamin. Beyond that, we can't speak definitively about the context of this psalm. However, we do know among other psalms that David is reacting here to an enemy that is seeking to destroy both David's reputation and life. In David seeking God for safety and rescue, he pleads with God that if he doesn't save David, David will be utterly destroyed. Look at verse 1 and 2 with me. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. David is saying, Lord, I have no options here. Either you have to act and get me out of this, or else my life and breath will be taken from me. Unlike David's pleading to God for his life in this text, certainly most of us on a daily basis do not find ourselves pleading for our very life. However, we do not discount many of those who are hospitalized and are coming to grips with death on account of a deathly illness or old age. In fact, on one hand, those who do not know the Lord, who have not believed in the Lord Jesus, ought to pray like David with fervency that they might be spared from the ultimate enemy of death and salvation by putting faith in him. Where the Christian, on the other hand, has great comfort in knowing that they can ultimately welcome death with joy, though not without difficulty of loss, sadness, and fear of the unknown. But to be clear, David demonstrates for the Christian what to do, not only in life or death situations of justice or injustice, but for any of our needs that we have in this life that pertain to injustice. It is here, now that we come back to our theme, the Christian finds justice in the refuge of the Most High, the safety of the Most High. We understand that means generally by seeking God for justice in prayer. But how are we to go about that? Again, I did mention before, we can do our best to be a part of seeking justice in this life, but there is some justices that do slip through our hands. So David is showing us we are to seek justice, ultimate justice, in prayer, as well as those other things. So how do we go about that? Verses 3 through 5 give us a proper first step in seeking justice. It says in 3 through 5, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. What is David doing here in these verses? Have you ever heard it said from Scripture, judgment begins at the household of God? This means that justice or payment of justice begins with the people of God before the rest. This is taken from 1 Peter chapter 4, where Peter is teaching about proper Christian suffering. However, Peter's application is being lived out by David in this passage. David is first asking God to check David's own list of sins to see if he has any injustice in himself, to be self-conscious in a good way. David is asking God to take out the log in his own eye first before calling justice upon anyone else. This is incredibly humble of David, of course. He faces the apparent accusatory words of Cush. If I have done this, in verse 3, if there is wrong in my hands, following this in verse 4, David asks God to see if he has caused any harm to either his friends or his enemies. What is most shocking is what David does next. After these three if statements, in verse 3 and 4, follows a then statement, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, David then calls, in the then statement, he calls justice down upon himself. He asks God to repay him according to his own sin. In summary, he is saying, Lord, if I have done all these things, then, verse 5, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. David is saying, if I am guilty, destroy my life and joy according to my sin. How often do we do this, what David's doing here? Spouses, do you ask God to show you your sins before you speak those just jabs at your own spouse, your kids, or your own parents? Young people, do you go to prayer and ask the Lord to search your heart in repentance before you throw a corrective Bible verse at, say, someone on social media who doesn't know God? How quickly are we to repay evil for evil, thinking through our own evil? I'll tell you the truth, especially in our culture's sensitivity to wrong, we are terrible at seeing our own injustice before cursing out the next person for injustice. And the truth is, we can't do what David is doing without the help of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that was upon David. And we know from David's life, he was not perfect in justice either. We have to look no farther than the incident with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. David's example here is pointing us to the one who did not repay evil for evil. David went beyond David. At the cross, Jesus bore the justice that he did not deserve. The justice that he did not deserve. Instead, he lived out the law of love perfectly that he had administered in the Sermon on the Mount, the gospel ethic. Look with me at Matthew 5, verses 38 through 40. You have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Jesus went beyond the law of eye for an eye in living out justice. Out of his love for his church, he took the just death we deserve for our evil, that if we're honest with ourselves, abounds, even as Christians. Through his love of justice and mercy, Jesus now enables his saints to do what he did in living out the law of love, even if that means taking on injustice for the sake of our neighbor. We remember Jesus took our injustice that we deserve justice for onto himself. In the same way, we are called to live out in taking injustice upon ourselves, even at our own expense. Yes, that means as Christians, we are enabled at our own expense to take evil onto ourselves that our enemies and persecutors might be saved and grow as saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that reflected in that 1 Peter passage. Yes, that means Christians in our families, as spouses, Christian spouses, parents, and to our kids, our co-workers, we are enabled by the Spirit to hold back our just comments in prayer to cleanse our own hearts before God. And only then are we to kindly bring correction to our offenders wherever they come at us with injustice, whether that be in the Christian community or from the non-Christian community. We see this very thing in David. After he seeks to be just before God in his own heart, then he calls upon God as judge. Look with me at verse 6 through 9. Arise, O Lord, in your anger, lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me, you have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. You test the minds and the hearts, O righteous God. Let's first say what this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we should pray the prayer like the sons of thunder in Luke chapter 9. If you remember Luke chapter 9, verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Jesus, of course, rebuked them for that. That's not how the kingdom of God does justice at this time. Rather, David, in our passage tonight, is calling out for justice in general. Among many other scriptures, Acts 17:31 talks about the great end of age judgment. It says in verse 31, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by the raising him from the dead. David's focus here in his psalm is the same as the petition we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6:10 specifically, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray this prayer, we are asking the same thing David is. We are asking that God's reign and rule would come, his justice would come, his government would come. In his reign and rule means perfect justice. Nothing slips through the cracks. Nothing slips through God's fingers. Perfect justice means the removal and judgment of sadly unrepentant sinners, and the removal of sin and death, and the removal and judgment of Satan, the dragon. This means an application then that when we feel the hard realities of this age, sin, pain, persecution, and death, especially by injustice, with David we can pray this prayer and the Lord's Prayer that Jesus, the great judge and king in Scripture, would return on high at the fixed end of this age to, one, finally assemble his people, and two, bring righteousness to all his and their enemies. Again, we mourn for those who are unrepentant, but yet through the compelling love of Christ for us, we find urgency through that coming justice to share with those who don't know him while we can. But it's only a limited time. There will come a point where you can't repent anymore. You can't come to God for forgiveness. There's going to be a point in heaven, there is no more forgiveness. That's kind of shocking, right? We don't think about that all the time, but it's true. When we're in heaven, we won't have to be forgiven of sin anymore because all sin will be forgiven and removed ultimately. We'll be free to live unto God in perfect worship without the hindrance of sin and in the fullness of joy. And that brings us to our second point, a conviction of God's justice. A conviction of God's justice. We'll be focusing on verses 10 through 17. So far, we have seen David demonstrate how the Christian is to seek justice in an ultimately unjust world. Following David's prayer for Christ, ultimately he's praying for Christ to bring an end to the injustice in the world. He doesn't know Christ himself in his fullness as we do, but he is ultimately praying for Christ to come and judge the world. We see David move from a place of petition in this psalm to praise of confidence in Jesus' just character and promise to bring about justice in heaven and on earth. I found it helpful in Calvin's commentaries. He noted that it is Jesus who is being called down by David in his prayer. So first in verse 10, he says, my shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. David gives confident praise to Christ as the one who rescues and protects his saints from ultimate destruction. Then in the next six verses, David describes his confidence in Christ's ability to bring about his justice upon all the unrepentant. Verses 11 through 16 read, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. In verse 11 through 13, David sets forth Christ as the righteous judge who uses poetic language to describe the weapons of justice prepared for his enemies. If a man does not repent, or a woman does not repent, Christ has his sword sharpened. He has his bow bent and his fiery arrows ready to strike. Some commentators take those fiery arrows even as lightning bolts. The Lord Jesus Christ has lightning ready for judgment. Kids, maybe you don't often hear about these characteristics of Jesus. And it may even make Jesus sound really scary and even make you afraid to seek after him. But we can't emphasize enough that Jesus is both just and merciful. Honestly, if you haven't turned from your sin and looked to Jesus to save you from the justice he demands of all your sins, you should be afraid of him. You should be afraid of Jesus if you haven't done this. These scary pictures of Jesus in the Bible help us to repent. We're not ultimately driven by fear, but seeing Jesus in his place of judgment, we become afraid, and it does move many. I've talked to many people who were afraid. I was also moved by that in coming to the Lord in my college years. I remember reading of Revelation when Jesus comes on a white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth with his cloak drenched in blood. I was both terrified and in amazement of this justice Jesus, not to limit him to that, but it brought me in fear and repentance. And so he will bring justice to all of his enemies. So if you haven't put faith in Jesus for forgiveness of sins, I do call you to do so. Run to him for rescue from your sins and be comforted by his saving mercy. But then following in verses 14 through 16, David teaches us why the way of the unrepentant is foolish before the justice of Christ. The wicked man, not having been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, gives full vent to evil thoughts, schemes, and making up of lies. David then uses an illustrative metaphor to show where the thinking and scheming and lying leads the wicked. See verses 15 and 16. He makes a pit, this is referring to the unrepentant, digging it out and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. David is saying that the unrepentant one is like one who digs a pit, who then turns around and falls into his own pit. A wicked man's mischief against God and others ultimately comes back to bite them, and any violence they do returns to injure them. This is like when the supervillain falls into the trap that he was setting up to kill the superhero. The supervillain falls into his own trap. David's point is not only is the Lord Jesus ready to execute justice on those who do not repent of injustice, but according to God's wise design and providence, the wicked will ultimately destroy themselves through their own injustice. Following David's colorful demonstration of Christ's justice prepared for the wicked, he follows it all up with praise in verse 17, saying, "I will give to the Lord the thanks due his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High." In David's recognition of God's rescuing him from injustice, ultimately, he lifts up his voice in song unto God as the righteous refuge of man from all injustice, giving him all the glory. Again, kids, justice may sound scary at times, but it is good. It is actually a good thing for evil to be repaid and ultimately destroyed. But when we look to Christ as our righteous judge, we don't have to be afraid of sin or evil or any kind, and rather we can praise and glorify him. for giving good to his people, ultimately through faith. And so, in conclusion, the Christian finds ultimate perfect justice in the refuge of the Most High. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word, that you give words to your people in distress, even facing the greatest injustices, perhaps that many of us cannot even imagine, that you give words to us for that. Even when we're unable to make any justice happen, you give us these words that we may cry unto you for those times when justice slips through the cracks, slips through the fingers of our justice systems in this world, the justice systems of man. So we give thanks and glory and thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is our judge, and that through repentance we find mercy. But not only is he merciful to us, but we find that he eliminates sin and injustice from our world. And the great one who causes much of the injustice in the world, the great dragon, we give praise to the Lord Jesus Christ that he is removed. Amen.